Last day of the year. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for walking with us through 2024. A beast, but we walk through it. Can you turn to someone next to you and say, God has been with us? Just tell them the truth. Tell them. Yeah, there's some spouses that are like, yes, tears are about to stream down our faces. God has been with us. God's been with us this whole year as we've been singing. He's been sifting us. I know some of you guys felt that. He's been sustaining us. I'm feeling that right now. He's been smiling over us and shaping us more and more into the image of His Son. I'm Joanne Moon. I'm one of the pastors here at Echo Church, and it's an honor and joy to worship with you today and to deliver the Word of God. So as we get into the Word, let's pray so we could receive it. Holy and loving God, oh, how wonderful You are. There is none like You, and nothing in this world compares to You. Jesus, give us a hunger for more of You as Your Word searches and reveals that all things point to You, and our hearts are restless until we find our home squarely in You. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So today's passage comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered the village, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So one of the special things about the Gospel of Luke is the emphasis on the marginalized and the disenfranchised. Luke intentionally includes the poor, the women, the children, the prostitutes and the sinners, the widows, and the disabled. We know this is in line with the Spirit of God, who is near to the broken and the contrite in spirit. Throughout Scripture, Jesus speaks to the shepherd, leaving the 99 for the one. Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God belonging to those like children. Jesus reframes what it means to be prodigal and those who are in need of a physician spiritually. So the phrase between Samaria and Galilee signifies that today's story takes place in a racially mixed area and gets us ready for this foreigner, the Samaritan, to take center stage with Jesus. So today's passage introduces 10 people with leprosy. Leprosy, many of you guys may know already, it's a chronic bacterial infection that affects the skin and the nerves. If you leave it untreated, the disease may, probably, likely will cause progressive and permanent disabilities. Beyond the physical appearance and the impairment was the equal parts socio-religious impact coming from the notion that leprosy suggested divine punishment for sin and served as a mark of impurity. You guys might know Miriam, who was a sister to Moses. She was struck with leprosy by God as a punishment when she criticized her brother and leader of the people, Moses, for marrying a foreigner as his wife. You can tell that to your children when they fight. Leviticus 13:45-46 speaks of a leprous person in this way. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Societal rejection inevitably, in time, leads to poverty. Without viable support system, lepers lived as beggars, dependent on inconsistent and miserly handouts from people. Even without personally living with leprosy, we can imagine what it's like to bear a physical mark, to have an appearance, maybe a condition, or a lot in life that invites stares, maybe confused looks, shock, disgust, and rejection from the eyes of people close to you or even people around you. I've been on the receiving end of at least some of that, living as an Asian American in different parts of America, as a female preacher on the pulpit, and as a mother to two autistic sons. Some of you, because of your race, your size, your relationship status, your income level. Some of you, because of your decision to associate with and commit yourself to certain people, you may have faced your own version of feeling less than part of community life. For these 10 with leprosy, they had no land to till and no livestock to look after. They were completely dependent on others' mercy upon them. So when the 10 called out to Jesus in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," it was not really like an unusual request, but rather maybe a usual routine of sort. The phrase "have mercy" translates to the Greek verb eleleo, which is to be greatly concerned about someone in need and have compassion, mercy, pity for someone. So in asking for mercy, they were asking Jesus to be moved in his heart to care for them. When I meet with people for pastoral care, counseling, you know, spiritual direction, just some conversations that are deep, I often like to begin our time with the prayer, "Jesus, please touch them right in their place of need." If we've met together, you may have heard me pray that. I pray that a lot. I pray this because I don't want to presume to know people's deepest needs and longings right off the bat, just out of respect. And also because I want to raise my faith to believe that God truly cares and God will touch them right in their place of need. You know, sometimes we're very set on what we want and like nothing else will do. Some of you guys' temperaments are more like that. We're smart, we've done the research, and we know what's best for us. For these 10, they may or may not have known it then, but asking Jesus to eleleo, to have mercy on them, would be the best thing that they could have ever asked him. It would change their lives. Just as Jesus knew the deepest desire of these 10 people with leprosy, you can trust Jesus, people of God. Jesus knows and cares for your greatest, deepest need. So let's look at verse 14. It says, "When Jesus saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.'" Caring for us, as Jesus does, it doesn't always mean Jesus sounds like super warm and fuzzy. Sometimes Jesus doesn't sound that nice, like here. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't massage our hearts with like profuse encouragement. He wastes no time. So here, in showing compassion, care, and mercy, he simply says, "Go, show yourself to the priest." It could sound dry and maybe a little random and unclear to our modern ears, but it was rather a hopeful sound, a sound maybe too good to be true for these 10 people. The significance of priests in Jesus' instruction is that according to the Jewish law, it's the priest and only the priest that can declare a person healed of leprosy. Only priests can pronounce someone to be clean and fit to re-enter back into society. So going to the priest would only mean one thing: to get your pronouncement of healing. So why won't Jesus just say the word, you're going to be healed? Why else would leper go to the priest except to be inspected and confirmed to be healed? It seems like Jesus certainly implies it. He's practically saying it without saying it. And sometimes we experience God in this way as well. Has God ever said something to you and you have a strong sense that you have a strong sense of what he means, but anxiety and doubt has you saying you're not 100% sure? Like when a verse in the Bible jumps out at you or a preacher's word grabs a hold of your heart, initially you're compelled and you're convicted and you're like, oh man, is this the word for me to now live out by faith? Is it? Did I hear right? Should I go for it? And there are times when the Lord instructs us to do something, but we don't fully understand why, or we're not sure, we're not certain if it's going to really work out. Like in the case of accepting your call to a certain vocational ministry, like tithing a full monthly tithe when you look at your bank account, like committing to fully forgive and bless that person that hurt you really bad, like wholeheartedly serving or sacrificially loving and connecting with people in your own community. God commanded us to do it, but why did he leave so much room for doubt to creep in? Imagine if the 10 disbelieved Jesus at his word, laughing at his command as illogical, dismissing it in resignation or cowering in fear. But thankfully, the 10 did listen to Jesus and made their way toward the priest. This is crucial in our walk with God as well, because as we will see in the rest of verse 14, it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Looking into the Greek, it can be translated as something like, in going, they were cleansed. So when did the healing take place? When did the deepest desires of our hearts come to fruition and flourish? Not in our thinking about it only, not in our hoping and wishing only, but as our feet started toward the direction that God has told us to go. Can I guarantee like an exact moment in time when it's going to happen? No. But what's certain is that as they obeyed Jesus, as they were in motion, as their faith was embodied with a movement and a decision, and that's the location. In that place of obedience will come a point that the greatest desires of your heart and your healing will manifest. A lot of you guys are living in that in-between moment right now. We're believing for what God has said, moving and working in the direction of his promise, and wanting for the manifestation of that miracle. You're believing in Jesus' word over your lives, even when there seems to be insufficient evidence to comfortably obey. You are living by God's word. As in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And James 2:17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. As I look around the room, I'm so honored to walk among many of you who are living by faith. Faith in motion in the direction of God's promise. And now it'd be great if the story ended right here. The 10 with leprosy receive healing on the way to the priest. The priest checks them out, declares them completely healed. The 10 are reintroduced back into society happily ever after. It would be so great, right? But there's more to the story, because God wants more for us. If you look at verse 15 to 16, it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. This foreigner, the Samaritan, received the miracle, the healing like the other nine. But that was not the end for him. There was more for him. He turned back and threw himself at the feet of Jesus with thanksgiving and praise to God. Scripture highlights this foreigner because God wants for us what this person received. If you look at verse 19, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Rise and go, your faith has made you well.'" The phrase "made you well" is sozo in Greek, a word commonly translated as "to save." The wellness that Jesus speaks of goes beyond physical healing into a spiritual wellness. God wants to give us more than a miracle. God wants to give us himself. Yes to the miraculous moments. I want that. The healing, the breakthrough, the provision, the open doors, the new life, the freedom, the things that we know we cannot make happen for ourselves, but can only come from the sovereign hand of God. It's true. And God desires that we live and dwell in the presence of this generous, kind, loving miracle worker. The gift leads to the revelation of the giver. God desires that we always come back for more. And the more is God's presence. The more is himself in living, intimate, flowing relationship with us. But sometimes, after a really good thing, after the miracles, not all return to Jesus. We're not 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Will we be counted as the 9 Jesus is looking for? Or will we be counted as the one that came to the feet of Jesus? And I want us to think about the reasons we might neglect or resist falling at the feet of Jesus, bringing our thanksgiving to God. I can think of at least 2 reasons. The first is that we're kind of in a hurry. Imagine yourself as one of the 10. You're on your way to the priest, and a moment you realize your skin is as smooth as a baby's bottom, or like glassy Korean skincare model status. And you're like, whoa, you're healed from head to toe. You look around and it's not just you. Everyone is looking silky smooth and glowing. We're healed. How would you grab a hold of this moment you've been waiting for, this moment of miracle? Would you begin now to run towards a priest, eager to show and get reinstated back into the everything that you've been missing out on? Does the blessing and the healing of God just rev up your engines to go faster and harder in a hurry toward the vision of the good life, now with or without Jesus? It was for every good reason and joy that the 9 probably didn't return to Jesus. They walked, they ran, they hurried into their vision of the good life, a healed body and a hope for a restored relationship with everyone else except Jesus. Hurry leaves little to no room for reflection and thanksgiving, especially the kind that has us turn around and throw our body at the feet of Jesus. That would slow us down. Instead, we opt for, "Thanks, but gotta run. Thanks for your part in the big picture and the vision of the good life that I'm really after, but now I gotta go." Eye on the gift, back to the giver. Eye on the prize ahead, we leave Christ behind. The second reason we might resist giving thanks to God is because we've been living with an offended heart. The Greek word for offense is skandalon, and it refers to a part of the trap where the bait is attached. So when we use it in a spiritual sense, it's like you can think of an entrapment that the enemy uses to bring our mind, our heart, and our living into captivity. So So there's, you know, two reasons that someone will fall into offense. Either you were treated unjustly, or you believe that you were treated unjustly. Either you've drawn your conclusion from the wrong information, or you have the right information, but your conclusion is still distorted because God is not Lord and sovereign in the narrative of your life. So about this healing, an offended heart would say, well, finally, kind of a delay. I mean, I would have said thanks, except it all came so late for that. This healing is still a bit of a disappointment. I really consider the healing as just making up for lost time, finally catching up to how things should have been a long time ago. Why should I have to suffer when others didn't? This healing is the least I deserve. Offended heart often grows into a sense of entitlement. When the gift of God arrives, an offended heart has a way of squashing the wonder of it, choking the life out of it, leaving little joy and even less gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This passage is impossible to live out unless you are living deeper and deeper and deeper in Christ. This passage is only made possible when our vision of Christ, when our desire for Christ, when our hunger for Christ enlarges past the circumstances and the people of this world. But if life feels bigger than Jesus, probably not enough joy. If life dictates our prayer life, it wanes and it wavers. If life determines our thanks, we would have to give thanks for all the circumstances, and that'd be hard to do. But if Christ is a reason for every season, we rejoice. If Christ is interceding for us to the Father, we just listen, we join in. It's much easier that way. If Christ is at the center of our lives, circumstances will bow to his lordship, making it work for our good, always for the good of those who love him. Our hunger for Jesus needs to grow. And one sure way to grow in that is to do as the Samaritan did. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus with loud praise and thanksgiving. What does that sound like? In essence, worship. Worship engages our full body, mind, heart, and spirit to magnify the Lord and behold his beauty, to grow our vision, desire, and hunger for more of him. So in a moment, I'm going to ask everyone to join in worship, worshiping Jesus with a song to end our final service of 2024. To do that, though, let's first reflect. Let's take a moment to look back at 2024. We have received gifts along the way. We've encountered the goodness of God, his mercy, and his grace. And as a church, we all know, we share in how the Lord has been at work in the journey of our church that we've taken this year. There's been transition. There's been changes. There's been uncertainties. There's been new additions. And through all of that, we've encountered more of Jesus. More of the gospel has been preached. More of his heart has been embodied. We've experienced the more of his presence together. And beyond that, we share in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been saved from death to life. We've been rescued from an eternal separation between God and us. We've been passionately loved and pursued because in Christ's death and resurrection, we've been bought with a price, the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And death has lost its sting. Our victorious Lord and King Jesus, he cares for us. Do you believe this? So I want to invite us to take a few minutes right here, right now. You can just close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we invite you to bring to mind the gifts from your hand into our lives this year. Some of you have spent time reviewing and reflecting on the year with the Lord already. Ask the Lord to refresh that spirit of thanksgiving again in this moment. Others of you can begin reflecting now. Just go down a list, you know, January, February, March. What gifts have you received from the Lord this year? And as the Lord brings it to mind, just begin to tell him in your own words, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you're so good. You're so generous. You're so kind and loving. Don't hurry, but at least find one place where you can really join your joy and thanks for what the Lord has brought into your life this past year. Let the memory of what the Lord has done stir a thanksgiving in your heart. Take another minute to thank him. Amen. It so pleases God to give you the gifts and give you the more of his presence. God desires our willing, genuine, and unforced thanksgiving and praise, because thanksgiving and praise is the way into his presence. Psalm 100, 1 through 5 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We're His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So let's give loud and wholehearted thanksgiving and praise to God in worship. The worship team will lead us. I'm believing for God to release healing in our church as we commit to honoring and hosting God's presence in 2025. As I'm believing for more, the more that He has promised, the more of His presence. God wants to give us wholeness, the whole package. He already has given us His Son. Yes to the miracle moments, and yes for His loving and enduring presence to rest with us and make a home in this church, in this house. In this moment, raise your expectations, your faith unto the Lord. Say, God, we thank You so much that everything that we desire to see in this house, everything that we desire to see in our lives, Lord, it's not too much for You. Your goodness is far beyond what we can imagine. Your goodness is far more than what we have seen. Oh, Lord, we thank You that You're that kind of a God. We can praise You and thank You in and out of season, because when we fix our eyes on You, God, we can live by Your word to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances. Oh God, be our vision, be our desire, be our hunger for more. You are the more that we desire. Train us up that when You give us good things, when You bring miracles into this house, that we will not be distracted, but it will reveal to us the nature of the giver. You are so good, God. Open the eyes of our hearts that we may see You rightly. Thank You for all that You are doing in 2024. Oh Lord, even when we did not know it, even when complaint and laments were on our lips, You are at work. You've always been at work. When we are tired, when we are weary, You are still good. And we thank You, God. We thank You for seeing us through in our personal lives, in our work, in our relationship, and in this church. 2025 is Yours, God. Through all the ups and downs that we will face, we want to give You thanks and praise so that Your presence will come and rest here with us. God, I thank You for making us a church together. All of us so weak and needy in our own ways, but bolstered up together as we're braided into one another and into You together. I bless every single person that has come into the house of God to give You thanks and praise today, to give You worship with their tithes and offerings. Help us to finish this year in Christ, intentionally and lovingly in Christ. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of Holy Spirit be with you all, and may Christ be victorious in all of our lives. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, everybody.